Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, my name's Adam. I just want to welcome all of you here. It's so great to see you all here tonight. This is so amazing, right, that we live in just this state where the weather's nice, we can come together as a body. So good. So I'm really excited to be here tonight and just share a passage of scripture that was brought to me. And so if you would, please turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. And while you're doing that, let me ask you guys, have you ever, or let me say it this way, has anyone ever recommended a movie to you and you went in with super high expectations and then you watched it and you were like, what is this garbage that was recommended to me? Anyone ever have that experience? Or maybe somebody was like, oh, you got to go to this theme park. It's amazing. And then you go there and everything looks like it's held together with duct tape and nails. And you're just like, I don't feel safe here in this place that you've recommended. Thank you so much. How about those of you who are married? Certainly, all the expectations you had going to marriage were a reality, right? Once you got into there, no problems. It was all smooth sailing. Probably not. There's definitely times where we have expectations and then we are faced with the reality. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that, and we're going to see how the Jewish people had certain expectations for Jesus, and he sort of transforms and turns the tables on them and tells them what the reality should be. And so we're going to look at three different verses, and I mean verses as in expectations versus reality. Expectations versus reality. And so we're going to pick up in John chapter 6. But before that, let's go ahead and pray one more time. So Father God, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word, for your goodness. We thank you for just allowing us to come here and spend this time in your word and in worship and in hearing some good music. We're so appreciative, Father. We give this time to you. Bless it. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 26. And it says, Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." So just to give you guys a little bit of context, what's happening right now, this is the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. We're all probably semi-familiar with that story. It's really over that, maybe double, if not triple, that amount. Remember, he takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, blesses it, passes it out, and feeds a massive crowd. Then later on that night, he sends the disciples on their way onto the Sea of Galilee, and he walks on water. So all of that has happened, and in the meantime, he makes his way back to shore, and the people have been searching for him. They're like, where's Jesus? You know, he hooked us up with a great meal. Where is he? We got to find him again. And they are expecting another meal. In fact, in the verse before, in verse 25, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They're pretty much going to him and saying like, hey, you remember that thing you did yesterday where you hooked us up with food? Can you do that again? And I love Jesus' response because he doesn't really answer their question. In fact, he turns it around and makes their motivation clear. Because they were motivated by a temporary hunger, by a temporary urge, an expectation that they had for Jesus and what he could do and what he would give. And he actually says, don't work for food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life. In other words, don't worry about the temporary things. focus on the eternal. That's what's important. Their expectation was to be fed by temporary physical food, but Jesus is telling them there's something more, there's something greater. There is an eternal food, an eternal sustenance. And that is what their motivation should be at this point. The problem was they were so fixated on the now. They were so fixated on what is immediately going on, our circumstances, what's going on in our lives, you know, and even this immediate hunger. And the problem is that they weren't thinking about the future, and especially they weren't thinking about the eternal. And it begs the question, what is our motivation? What is our expectation? What is our focus? You know, and not everything is wrong to pursue right now. Like, these are valid things that they're interested in. You know, we got to eat, we got to drink, we got to sleep somewhere, we got to, you know, provide financially. These are good things. But are we thinking of it in a temporary perspective? Or are we thinking about these things with an eternal perspective? And it begs the question, what are we pursuing? And some things we might be pursuing are straight up sin. And those things we absolutely just need to cut off and get rid of. Amen? We just need to be rid of those things. But not everything is like that. And it can be hard to navigate. Because we can get so easily concerned about the now that we kind of start to neglect the eternity. You know, it's okay to be good stewards of the things. We're told to be good stewards of the things God gives us. But are we only doing that thinking about today? Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So maybe you're here and you're single and you're just, you know, you're working, you're doing your thing, you're going to school, you're trying to find that someone. But, and those are great things. Those are good things to be focused on. But are you pursuing those things and neglecting the things that maybe God is calling you into now? That missions trip, that ministry, that friend he wants you to pour into in this season. Are we so focused on the now? Married people and those with kids that are here, do we get so busy about our lives trying to provide and do those things for our families, which, again, are good things? But are we neglecting pouring into them spiritually? Are we only focused on the now? Those, and I'll try to say this in the politically correct way, those of a wiser generation, are you so focused on what your past did for eternity that you're not thinking about what your present can do for eternity? There's still that time. Our minds need to be on heavenly, eternal things. And what Jesus is telling these people are that they need to readjust their way of thinking. They need to readjust that it's not just about the temporary food, the initial need, the hunger. They want bread, but there's something more that Jesus has to offer them. And so the first expectations is that expectations of temporary food versus the reality of eternal food. Point number two, we're going to look at verse 28 and 29. Expectations of works versus the reality of belief. Let's take a look. Verse 28 says, this is the crowd, "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. And Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." So they're not really getting it. You know, have you ever had somebody try to explain something to you and you're like, do it again? Like, that's kind of what their mentality is right now. It's not really clicking. Because when Jesus said to do good works, they immediately took that as, well, What do we have to do to earn God's favor? What do we have to do to earn God's love? And it's not really their fault. You know, if you look and you know anything about the Jewish culture, they were so ingrained by this works-based faith. You know, the Pharisees, the religious leaders had just put on them that they had to believe all these rules, regulations, follow all these interpretations of the law in order to have some sort of closeness with God. So it's not surprising that they're asking Jesus, well, what do we have to do to accomplish this? But again, Jesus turns it around on them and says, you don't have to do anything. God has already done it. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. And maybe you've grown up in that same way. And so you're sitting here thinking, yeah, like, I just don't feel close to God. I got to do more. I have to do more things. But even if you didn't grow up maybe in that belief system, it could be kind of hard, right? Jesus did this amazing thing for us on the cross. How could he not want us to do things for him? And some of us struggle with that because it's like if we're not doing things for God, we feel apart from him. But that's not the case. And what Jesus is trying to say is God did the work. In Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, which I highly recommend you read, Dane Ortlund wrote a book called Gentle and Lowly, if you want to check that out. And he refers to the passage of Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. That passage says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration, for as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And Ortlund goes on to say this, listen to this. He says, what is God saying? He is telling us that we cannot view his expressions of his mercy with our old eyes. Our very view of God must change. What would we say to the seven-year-old who, upon being given a birthday gift by his loving father, immediately scrambled to reach for his piggy bank to try to pay his dad back? How painful to a father's heart. That child needs to change his very view of who his father is and what his father delights to do. And I can attest to that. If I gave my son a gift and he immediately went to his bank and was like, all right, it was $14.99, right? And he like hands me cash. I mean, I'm always happy to get money, I guess, but I don't really want that from him. That takes away from the blessing of me just wanting to bless him and give it to him. So it makes no sense that he would be like, oh, you gave me this gift, so now I'm going to pay you back for that. So why do we think that God, who does not think like us, he is above that, made the ultimate sacrifice and is now waiting for us to like pay him back? Like that concept doesn't work. And some of us have to recalibrate the way we're thinking and get behind the idea that, you know what? What's done is done. Jesus did it. God sent him to do the work that we could not do. There's no way we could have done it. And no matter what we do, he doesn't love us any more or any less. It has no effect on his love for us. Again, with my son, if he does something for me, if he wants to, do a trip with me or hang out with me, it's not like, wow, I love you so much more today, son. Like, my love for him does not fluctuate based on what he does with me. It just is. And in the same way, God's love for us is the exact same. It doesn't fluctuate based on what we've done with him, what we're doing for him. Should we be striving to do things for the Lord? Yeah, like that's part of our call as Christians is to act by faith. And if he's calling us to do something, step into that and do it. But in no way does that have an effect on how he looks at us, views us, loves us. And that's one of the things that he is trying to get through to these people. The expectation is that I have to do something. The reality is it's already done. Jesus did it. So let's go to our final point, verse 30. Expectations of signs versus the reality of satisfaction. Verse 30, it says again, this is the crowd. What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you? They asked. What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. And then listen to this profound statement. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. So they're still not quite getting it. You know, they still are struggling with this concept. And they kind of make some sort of a dig. They're like, well, okay, but Moses gave us food in the desert. He brought down manna. Like, so what are you going to do, Jesus? Like, can you top it? You ever had somebody who just has to top everything? And they're wanting Jesus to like top what Moses did. And again, I love Jesus' response. He's just like, well, no, really, it was God the Father who brought forth that bread. It wasn't Moses. It was the Father. But then he takes it a step further. And he says, not only did he bring this physical bread to eat, but he has something more. He has this spiritual bread. He has this eternal bread. And then I love their response. They're like, well, give it to us. It's like they think Jesus has like magic toast in his pocket or something. And he's just going to be like, here you go. But that's not the case. And Jesus tells them he has this profound statement. I am the bread of life. They're expecting physical, literal bread, but he's talking on a different level. And he's saying, I am the ultimate sustenance. I am the ultimate satisfaction. He is the source of eternal life. And he's trying to get that concept clear to them. You know, and how many of us are looking for signs in this world that we think are going to fill us with happiness or hope? Or, you know, maybe some of you here are looking at the world for signs. You know, hopefully there's something out there and you're kind of searching. You're not really sure what you're looking for. But maybe you're sitting here, you're a believer, and you're still looking for signs. You're looking for the signs for God to show you that he's going to give you the things you want. He said, we're sitting here like, okay, Lord, like, show me where's the sign. Where's the sign that I'm going to be happy? Where's the sign that I'm going to be healed? Where's the sign I'm going to get that job? Where's the sign that I'm going to find that spouse? Where's the sign that, you know, insert it there. And maybe we're struggling to be satisfied just with Jesus and what he did for us. I mean, think about it. If Jesus only ever did the cross, wouldn't that be enough? Like, why are we expecting more? The blessing is he gives more, but just maybe not always the way that we are expecting. And we're looking for the signs. We're looking for the things that he's going to show us, but we're not just satisfied with just Jesus. And we struggle with that because of the things that we want and the things that we're expecting. But the reality is that Jesus should be enough. Jesus says that anyone who comes to him will not be hungry or thirsty. So if you're here and you're hungry, you're thirsty from a spiritual, intellectual, emotional, critical thinking level, then are you digging in? Are you consuming as much Jesus as you possibly can? Because his words are true. We know that. So if he's saying that if you come to him, you'll never be hungry or thirsty again, and you're hungering and you're thirsting after other things, then there's a disconnect. Then maybe we're just not feeding on Christ enough. And that's where we need to self-eval and look at ourselves and be like, okay, Lord, like, am I consuming enough of you? Or am I consuming all these other things, these temporary things? Or am I trying to consume what's eternal? So to wrap things up, what are your expectations? And what is reality? Are we expecting temporary food? Are we expecting momentary happiness and things to fill us? Or are we resting in the reality that there is something more, there is something eternal that we should be working towards and experiencing Christ and his fullness to fill us? Are we expecting works to play in how we feel his love and feel his acceptance? Or are we resting in the reality that he can never love us any more or less than he does right now in the exact state that you're in tonight? Or are we expecting signs to give us hope and meaning and all of that? Are we trying to focus on the reality that Jesus is enough? Jesus is more than enough. And if you're here tonight and you're struggling with any of those concepts, let me just tell you, he says that he is the bread of life. He is enough. He is the sustenance. Eradicate the expectations. Respond to the reality. The expectations of what we want and the reality of what we need. Because all of us need more Jesus. Amen? So dive deeper. See what he has for you. See that eternal plan. He has one for each and every one of you. Ask yourselves, what am I craving? What am I focusing on? And then expect the reality of who Jesus is, how much he loves you, and how much he wants to use you. I'm going to ask Paul to come up. Before he does, let's go ahead and pray. So, Father God, we just thank you so much for this time. We thank you for your word. God, you are so faithful. Thank you for being the bread of life. Thank you for being everything we could possibly need. You are never not enough. And help everyone here to know that, to rest in that, that each of us would maybe take a self-evaluation and ask ourselves, what are we craving? What are we feeding off of? What are we wanting? And if it's anything but you, help us to be able to put those things away and just consume you. So strengthen us tonight, Lord. We give you the glory. We ask this in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.